Let's jump right into Mark chapter 9, verse 17. Turn your Bibles there, and I think this will... Thank you for stopping me. I appreciate that. Instead of just pretending that everything's perfect, I would rather get it fixed and move forward. So I appreciate that. Okay, are you in Mark chapter 9, verse 17? We all there? Okay, Mark chapter 9, verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought my son unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." And he wasn't talking about the spirit, using the word dumb like we would use the dumb spirit. He's talking about a spirit that's making, an evil spirit, a demon, that's making it so his son can't talk. And other things, you'll see here, verse 18. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Now, do this for me. I do this to you a lot, but let's don't read this just like it's a Bible story. It's not just a story that it's in the Bible and we've read it a lot of times every time we read through the Bible or whatever it is. This is a real man with a son. And his son has these problems, and he knows that there's something wrong, and he knows there's an evil spirit that's in his son. And just look at this description. You can hear the father's his sorrow and his frustration, and that as he's talking to Jesus, that this spirit it taketh him and he teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth. It's like seizures, kind of. He pineth away, means he's getting weaker and weaker. Then he said, "I spake to thy disciples, they should cast him out, and they could not." Jesus was at this time up at a place we would call now the Mount of Transfiguration. He was up there with three of his disciples. He came down, and as soon as he comes back down the town, he's confronted with this. And look at his response, verse 19. "He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation." Now this goes right along with this dangers of unbelief. You'll see where we're going here in just a minute. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming." It sounds like he gets in the presence of Jesus, and this demon shows himself again, and he's having a seizure type of a thing right there. And he asked his father, Jesus is talking now, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, "Of a child, this has been this way for a long time." Verse 22, "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." Now, stop and think about this. There's something in my son that's trying to destroy him. Everywhere we go, if there's water, he'll cast him into the water. If there's a fire, he'll cast him into the fire. I don't think he's just making this up. I think he's speaking from experience. These things have happened, and I need you to do something. In fact, he says that in verse 22, the second half of the verse, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, now look at this, there's an if here. "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." What a statement. What a huge statement this is. If you can believe, and he doesn't just say, "If you can believe, I'll heal your son." But he says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway, verse 24, the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." We get a little bit more of a clue here. This young man can't hear. He can't talk. Oftentimes he's out of control and having seizure type episodes. He's fallen into fires. He's fallen into water, and the dad is just beside himself. He's come to Jesus. "If you can do anything, would you please have compassion and heal my son?" The spirit cried, and verse 26, "rent him sore," means he tore him sore, "and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that they said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.
Now the same story at the end of this, the end of the, it's Matthew chapter 17, verse 18, right at the end of the story. I want to read this to you because I want you to see what Jesus said here as well. Matthew 17, verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, how many of you turned there? Okay, some of you did, some of you didn't. And Jesus said unto them, because of what? Your unbelief. He said to the man, he said, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. A little bit later, the disciples get Jesus by himself, and they said, you gave us power over earlier in the chapter, you see that? He gave him power over demons and over sickness, and he sent him out to go heal and things like that. But at this point, they couldn't do it, and they came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we do it? His answer, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Then he says it again, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This is an incredible story. Now, follow with me. There's just some logic here, and I won't be long on this, but think about this. God could heal the son. Is that correct? We know he could. God could heal the son. We saw that he did it. We see that Jesus did heal the son. But then we see that when the disciples tried to heal the son, they failed. What happened? They didn't have access to what God could do because of their unbelief. God wanted to heal him. God could heal him. In fact, God did heal him. But when the disciples tried to heal him, and then they came back later and said, Lord, why couldn't we do it? He said, because of your unbelief. Dangers of unbelief. What is one of the dangers of unbelief? And this one is this. Unbelief closes the door to the possibilities of what God can do. Now think about this. Think about this. Unbelief closes the door to the possibilities of what God can do. God can do some amazing things. God can work in our lives. If God could heal this man, this young man, he was deaf, he was dumb, he couldn't hear, he couldn't talk, all these terrible problems because of an evil spirit living inside of him. If Jesus could just say the word and he's gone, God can do what needs to be done in your life, but unbelief closes the door to the possibilities of what God can do. Doesn't mean God can't do it. It just means God won't do it because of our unbelief. I can't explain all of it. I don't understand why God has put so much on us to say whether you believe or not. That's going to determine whether I do it. And then Jesus comes in both passages. He says, how be it? This kind cometh not forth but by, what are those two words? Prayer and fasting. It's interesting as we talk about prayer and faith on Wednesday nights. And then we see this, how belief and prayer are so intertwined. If you believe it, you'll pray about it. This kind cometh not forth but by prayer. And then he says, by fasting. This idea, if you want it so bad that you're willing to pray and you're willing to fast and pray for it, then he said, I will do it. And you believe, it's going to open up the possibilities, the door to the possibilities of what God can do. We're going to move quickly tonight because there's a lot I want to give you. I want you to also realize that unbelief causes you to miss the great works of God. We just saw a great work of God in this healing. Unbelief, though, causes you to miss them sometimes. Okay, go to Mark and chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Unbelief causes you to miss the great works of God. God wants to work in great ways. We'll talk about some of the great ways that he wants to work. Can you think about a way that God has worked in your life? I mean, think about it. Go back with me just for a moment here. Partly because I don't want this to be a performance. I want this to be what do you call it whenever we're working together and audience participation. Where I want you working while I'm working, okay? I don't want you just sitting there zoning out. That's what I'm trying to say. I want you thinking about this as I'm preaching about this because otherwise you're wasting your time. I don't want you to waste your time. It's important for you to get something. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. So, has God worked in your life? All right? Think about something God has done in your life. Has he worked in your life? Okay? And as you think about how God has worked in your life, wouldn't it have been an awful thing if God had worked in your life and you'd missed it? Okay, let's jump right in here. It's Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. The disciples are mourning, they're weeping, Jesus is dead. He's alive, but they think he's still dead. Verse 11, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. We're going to come back to those two in just a couple minutes. And they went and told it unto the residue. Look at this. Neither believed they them. Mary Magdalene comes and tells the disciples, we saw Jesus, he's alive. And they say, you couldn't have, he's dead. They didn't believe. He appears to two people. We know from another passage that they were on the road to Emmaus. And they saw Jesus. They talked with him. They ate with him. They realized it was him. They come back and they say, Jesus is alive. We saw him. Neither believed they them. Look at verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. That had been the 11 disciples. Judas is not in the picture anymore. As they sat at meat. And upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now what has happened? This is an amazing, great work of God. The resurrection. I mean, the greatest work that has ever been done on behalf of sinful man has just been accomplished, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they missed it. I mean, eventually they get it, but they miss it. Why? Because of their unbelief. Mary told them they believed not. The two disciples on the Emmaus Road come back and they tell them, but they believed not. And Jesus comes and he upbraids them. He rebukes them with their unbelief. You know, God still works, but unbelief will cause you not to recognize it. God works around us all the time. We were driving home from Water Wars, and we had to pass a big accident on Coors going north. I told my kids, I'm glad we were in church today. Glad that's where we were. How many times has God worked in helping us to avoid that accident or avoid whatever it was, and we don't even know about it? Okay, so we understand that God still works, but because of our unbelief, often we don't recognize. Let me give you a couple examples. I think creation is a great example of people not recognizing something amazing that God did, and the reason is because of unbelief. The Bible opens with these words, right? Help me out here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, that's the opening phrase of the Bible. That's the foundation that the rest of the Bible is built upon. Not man's words, God's words. And he just says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Isn't it interesting that I looked up the statistics? It's about 45% of adults in our country believe that God had something to do with creating our universe. Okay, so that's still a decent amount, but that means that over half of the adults in our country don't believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that's a great thing. It's an amazing thing. It's a great work of God, but unbelief will cause you not to recognize it. The first chapter of the Bible explains how God created the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1, 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and then let the dry land appear, and it was so. There's land, so there's light, there's land. Genesis 1, 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. There you go. Here's the description of how God made the universe. This is huge. We're talking stars. We're talking sun. We're talking moon. We're talking the entire earth, all made by God, and we're missing it. People are missing it. Why? Well, they just choose not to believe. The Bible says, I believe it's in Jude, that they're willfully ignorant of the truths of creation. And I believe that's what it's talking about. And maybe even the flood, how the water, in the water and out of the water and all that. But we have a description of creation happening right here. And people choose not to believe it. Genesis 1:25 and, oh, I'm sorry, 1:21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And at that point, creation is complete. We still got to create Eve, but he uses Adam to create Eve, okay? It's done. Everything for creation done in this very short little time period. Think of all the people missing the wonder of creation because they don't believe that God made it. What's the point here? Unbelief causes you to miss the great works of God. Creation is a huge example, but what are we missing because of our unbelief? I'm not sure. Maybe we think things are just coincidence or luck had it that way. I'll say the word lucky sometimes, but I don't mean it probably like a lot of people mean the word lucky. I don't believe in luck. You probably don't believe in luck. It doesn't just happen that way. I believe that God has a hand in so many things that we a lot of times just attribute to luck or fate or whatever it happens to be. I love to look at nature and see what God made. We went to the zoo this week. I love going to the zoo. There's some cool creatures at the zoo. The one that caught my attention this time going to the zoo was the alligator turtle. Ever seen the alligator turtle at the zoo? All right, this thing is, it's about this big. It's underwater, and it looks like a floating bunch of moss and rock. And it looks like it could be 1,000 years old. It's a really cool animal. It's got a head about this big. And what it does is it sits in the water super still. It opens its mouth, and its tongue is really unique in that it kind of looks like a worm, and it kind of just wiggles around there. The turtle's mouth is open, and it's just got this wiggling worm-looking tongue thing. You know what that little wiggly worm-looking tongue thing does? Well, it attracts fish. The fish come to take a bite of the little worm that they think is there and clamp down, and the fish are lunch. And people look at that and say, wow, isn't it amazing how that just evolved? I look at that and say, wow, we've got an amazing creator. I love looking at nature and seeing what God made. If you ever get a chance to, whenever you're driving like between here and Texas, Kimberly, where are you at? Don't roll the windows down, first of all, when you get to Amarillo. But when you're out in the middle of nowhere, I've done this before. It's just an awesome thing to pull off on one of those rest stops and turn all the lights off and just look at the stars. And just look and say, wow, look what God did. You know, if you don't believe that God did that, you're missing something. I mean, what does an atheist do when he looks out and say, wow, look what happened by accident? There's no wow in that. You're missing something. And okay, how about our salvation? When I don't understand really all how this coordinates, but when you don't really think this was God that did it, somebody that thinks they're getting to heaven on their own, they're working their way to heaven. They're missing something. They're missing the great work of God. Unbelief will lead you to look at nature and think that it's a random accident. So currently, I looked this up. I Googled this. Ready? How did the earth get here? All right. Let me read the answer, top number one answer. Currently, the most prevalent scientific theory, known as the Big Bang Theory, is that the universe originated in an enormous explosion. Before the Big Bang, all the matter and energy now in the universe was contained in a singularity. Let me keep reading, I'll explain it. A singularity is a point with an extremely high temperature and infinite density. It's also what's found at the center of a black hole. This singularity floated in a complete vacuum until it exploded, flinging gas and energy in all directions. The singularity they're talking about, they've said, I've seen it in textbooks, they say the entire universe was contained in a dot about the size of a period on the page. Everything was contained in that small little dot. And then it exploded, and everything, including life, including emotions, including all of our feelings, love and hate, and everything came out of that little dot of lots of, that's pretty packed in pretty tight. And everything just came from that. You know, whenever you don't believe what God simply said in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, you're missing one of the great works of God. Creation. What an amazing, great work of God, and because of unbelief, people miss it. Let me give you another example. The resurrection. We already read a couple of verses about it. The resurrection, a great example of missing a great work of God because of unbelief. Go to Luke chapter 24, if you would. I'll tell you the story as you're going there. Luke chapter 24. Two of the disciples actually talked with Jesus after he rose again and didn't recognize that they were talking with Jesus. I can't figure that one out. Jesus rose again. He appears to Mary Magdalene there, and remember, Mary didn't quite recognize him, and he says her name, he says Mary, and she says, "Oh, my Lord and my God," she recognizes him. These two disciples, the Bible doesn't tell us their names, they're traveling to a village called Emmaus. It's Luke chapter 24, verse 13, we'll pick it up in just a second. They're talking to Jesus all the way there. I'm not quite sure how long it is. The Bible tells us in furlongs, and I forgot how long a furlong is, but it takes them a while. They're walking towards Emmaus. They're spending time with Jesus. They're talking with him, and all the way there, they're talking with him. We'll see the conversation, and they don't believe that it's Jesus. I think in their minds, they're thinking it wouldn't even be possible. They had a clue that it was. You'll see in this passage. They have a clue that it was Jesus, but all the way there, they keep not believing that it could possibly be him. Well, why? Because he's dead. You don't think that a dead person that had died would be possibly walking with you, talking with you. Now, he'd said that he was going to raise again. The prophets had said he was going to rise again. But look at this passage now. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. So 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So Jesus is walking with them now. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" Let me help you with that. What are you talking about? What are you guys talking about? You're sad, you're walking along. What are you talking about? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, but have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them," now remember, they're talking to Jesus. They're telling him what's just gone on. They're telling him Jesus died and he was supposed to come back to life, but we haven't seen him yet. It's been 3 days. And they're telling it to the one that it has happened to Jesus himself. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" I won't read the rest of the story there. They go home. They finish their trip. They sit down to eat. You know, I will read the rest of the story. It's just too good to skip. I know I want to get more in, but I want you to see this, okay? So verse 28, "They drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them," they're sitting down at the meal here, "he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Their hearts were burning as Jesus spoke, but they didn't allow themselves to believe that it could be Jesus. What are we missing? The great works of God, what are we missing? Just because we don't believe, because we lack faith. Go to Mark chapter 11, if you would. I think we've got time to share another one with you. Mark chapter 11, verse 21. And Peter, just jump right in there once you find it. Mark 11, verse 21. "And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. Quick backstory. You remember this from two Wednesday nights ago. Jesus was coming into the city. He was hungry. He sees a fig tree. He goes to the fig tree. He wants to eat something. There's no figs on it, so Jesus curses the fig tree, and it dies, right? Peter remembers that. They come to the fig tree. It's withered away. Jesus looks at him and says, have faith in God. Now, verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he has, saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. What an incredible prayer promise for us. Therefore, verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Did I skip a verse? No, I didn't. Now, Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 says something very similar. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. I can't explain this. I don't understand it. I can say that I'm lacking faith. I can say that I wish I had this kind of faith, and I want God to develop this kind of faith in me. So that, like Jesus said, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, it shall come to pass whatsoever he saith. I just don't believe that if I was to say to that mountain, be cast into the sea, it would do that. Now you're looking at me like, oh, come on, you're the pastor. Wait a minute. Do you have that kind of faith? I'm struggling with that. I think I'm kind of here with the disciples, and kind of he's talking to Peter, and Peter goes on, and you know what he did? He preached, and thousands of people get saved, and he becomes an amazing testimony for Christ. But he says, if you just have enough faith to say it, it would happen. I'm not saying like what some of these TV preachers say, just say it and it'll happen, word of faith type of thing. But he said, if you would have the faith, it would happen. Let me just give you this quick principle. Unbelief will keep you from getting your prayers answered. We're preaching about the dangers of unbelief. Unbelief will keep you from getting your prayers answered. God rewards faith. And God answers prayers that are prayed in faith. Think about this. This is just logical. If you don't believe that God will answer you, you won't pray. Why should I pray if I don't believe God's going to answer me anyway? When God puts a desire on your heart, you should pray for it. It doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't have to be logical. It doesn't have to be something that's possible even. But when God puts it on your heart, let's go ahead and just stop saying, God, that could never happen. That'd take a miracle. Well, wait a minute. That's why we pray. If we could do it ourselves, there'd be no need to pray. But God says, I want you to pray about these things. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Let me give you two steps, and we're going to have to finish without giving you all of these dangers of unbelief, but first, God wants to give you the right desires. Psalm 37, 4, the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee desires of thine heart. I really believe that as you build a relationship with God, you grow closer to God, God's wants become your wants. And you will want the things that God wants you to want. Does that make sense? It's going to be kind of a tongue twister as we go along here, so hold on. So God wants to give you the right desires. But then we just see also that God wants to give you what you desire. We just read it, Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. So here's two things. God wants to give you the right desires, and then God wants to give you what you desire. Let me try to make sense of that. If you want what God wants you to want, then when God gives you what you want, he's giving what he wants you to have. I got to say that again because it's just kind of confusing. If you want what God wants you to want, then when God gives you what you want, he's giving what he wants you to have. So if God puts a desire in my heart and I pray for that desire, God's giving me something that he wants me to have anyway. So let me challenge you something. Whenever God puts that desire in your heart and God puts that burden on your heart, take it to him in prayer, believing that he would answer it. Unbelief will keep you from getting your prayers answered. I've got a couple more, but I'm going to give them to you quick, okay? I'm not going to keep you long, I promise. I'm going to give you the point, I'm going to give you the verse, make a comment, and move on, okay? But this is important. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John 5, 13.
I won't give you all my supporting and everything. I just want to give this to you because I think this is going to help you. 1 John 5:13. It's right towards the end of the Bible. Here's what the Bible says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay, there's a lot there. It's talking about believing. I'm just going to give you this statement, and we're going to be done, but I think this will help a lot of us tonight. Unbelief will rob you of assurance of your salvation. Unbelief. Now, it won't rob you of your salvation. It can't take away your salvation, but unbelief will rob you of the assurance of your salvation, of knowing it. Salvation isn't something that, or assurance of salvation isn't a feeling. There's days that you probably don't feel real Christian. There's days when you get cut off in traffic on the way to work, and I can't tell you that. It'd incriminate me and I'd be in trouble. But there are days that I don't feel very Christian. I'll just say it that way, okay? You know, it's not how I feel. It's what God promised. He said, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. We preached about this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So it's so important for me to understand, it's not how I feel that gives me the assurance of my salvation. It's what I'm putting my faith in. And the Bible says right here, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. I want you to know that you have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There's so much to this thing of faith. There's so much to this of believing. We'll come back to it. We're not going to finish it tonight. There's a bit more that I want to give you. But I want to challenge you. Would you let God grow your faith? Would you let God help you to believe more? I don't even know how to say it. It's not tangible. I've been trying to explain it through some illustrations, through some principles, through some Bible stories here. God wants to grow your faith. The man came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I think that's where we are. I do believe. I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe. But God, there's still some unbelief there. Would you help that? Would you help me to believe more? And help me is, I don't want to miss the great works that you do. And I don't want to miss the possibilities of what God can do around me and through me. And I just want to challenge you tonight to let God work in your heart. Maybe pray a prayer similar to that. Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? I want to believe more. Father, thank you for letting us be able to get into your word tonight and just study it a bit and learn a little bit from it. What could happen, Lord, in this church, in our community, if you would help our unbelief, if you would grow our faith? What mighty works could be done if your people would believe and then pray fasting for those things that we believe that you would have to be done? Or what would happen if we would believe? Relationships with you we could have. What works could happen here. Lord, I'm not quite sure how to say it any better than just help our unbelief. Grow our faith. Show us that you are real. Make yourself very real to us in answering prayers and showing us how you work. And Lord, I pray that in this church you would raise up a group of Christians that have a strong faith and that believe.